I'll give you a head start. Go to the book of Ezekiel, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Luke, Ezekiel. So you may have to use the table of contents in the front of your Bible if you need to. Ezekiel chapter number 33. It's a big book. You should be able to find it, not too hard. If you find that and you're feeling chipper, go to Zephaniah, all right? I'm not certain I've ever preached out of the book of Zephaniah. I have in my heart. I really want to on Sunday nights because I'm not teaching Sunday school. I really want to turn Sunday night into, I don't know, collegiate level teaching. That may not be what's best for the church, but I love getting really into the Word of God, really into the principles of Scripture. And so, I don't know, on my heart, I've got this idea to go through the minor prophets and really understand what is the book of Zephaniah about? What about Haggai and Malachi, or some of you pronounce Malachi? Who are these prophets and why are they called minor? And what about the major prophets? I don't know. That's kind of stuff really interests me. There's a whole lot of meat. I don't want to make the mistake of being, I don't know if this is an actual thing, but I've heard people say it, just a New Testament preacher. The Old Testament is fabulously rich, and if you understand the context of what's going on, it's really, really neat. But we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter number 33, and I won't tell you what verse, but we started a series last week, and I promised you a cool theme slide. What do you think? Huh? Pretty, yeah? Ooh? Ah? Good? Yeah? Like, yeah, thank you very much. No, I'm just playing. But we started a series last week on Bible themes, and we said that we were going to kind of look at some of the attributes of God or some of the themes of Scripture that aren't exactly universally palatable, I think is the best way to say that. I was going to preach this evening on the jealousy of God because some people would look at that and think, well, you know, aren't we supposed to not be jealous? Why does God get to be jealous? And what does that actually mean? We're going to speak in the future rather on, is it ever God's will to sin? Certain things like that, because there are a lot of scriptures that have a lot to say about a lot of things, but there are certain themes that appear in Scripture that are sometimes unsavory to certain groups of people, and one of those is the justice of God, His ability to measure out punishment. We've heard a lot in our Sunday morning series about, you know, God is a God of grace, He's a God of love, He's a God of mercy, and that's absolutely true. But in the back of our minds, as hopefully mature Christians here this evening, in the back of our minds, we all also understand that God is a God of justice. But most of us probably have not ever really examined that attribute of God to its full depths. And the reason for that is sometimes it's kind of uncomfortable. And if you don't know what I'm saying, kind of hold on to that idea that it's uncomfortable for just a couple more minutes. I'll explain it in my introduction. We almost ignore this attribute because it's a little bit unsavory that God will indeed judge sinners, that God will punish, that he will measure out wrath and punishment on sinners and on those who reject him. And even his children, he will measure out a certain degree of punishment on them as a father would his children. And as much as we may think, you know, like in our, I think at like a knee-jerk reaction, we all say, yeah, we want God to be the God, you know, who executes vengeance and justice and things of that nature. But at the same time, when we really think about the ability that God has, God's unchecked ability to do justice on every person who deserves it, it can seem, and I'm saying can loosely, it can seem that's a bit out of the nature or character of God. Let me give you some examples, and maybe this will kind of bring it full focus. The idea that God will send unrepentant people to an eternity in hell can seem a little bit contradictory to the nature of God. The God ending the life of a backslider, I used that illustration recently, where someone who's just living in sin and God says, okay, enough is enough, and he measures out judgment. That can seem a bit, if you segment God into two separate persons, it can seem like these are two separate persons. The idea that God would punish David's immorality by removing the life of his child. Okay, that's punishment, that's justice, that's God's wrath being poured out. God sending plagues in the tribulation time to judge the world, to bring this world to its knees, can seem a bit unsavory, if you will. God taking the life of the firstborn in Egypt, that idea, his justice, the flood of Noah's day, can really kind of seem, if you're not terribly acquainted with the full nature of God, and none of us are completely acquainted with that, but if you're at least remotely acquainted with it, you'll see where they match. But if you're not terribly familiar with them, it can seem a bit contradictory, a bit cold, a bit hard. So here's what most Christians do. They accept that aspect of God one time and then ignore it for the rest of it. And here's how the world views God. You're in Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 33, verse 17. This is kind of the world's opinion of God's justice system, right? Why does God get to judge everyone? Here's what they say. Ezekiel 33, 17. This is God speaking about the opinions of these people. It says, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. Man looks at God and says, well, how come that's fair? Why do you get to take someone's life? And how come it's not even fair, but palatable? I can't quite come to a word that the world would say. They look at God and look at his justice and look at his unchecked unilateral ability to punish somebody and think, well, that's not equal. You shouldn't have that ability. You shouldn't get that right to take someone's life or to, you know, remove someone's health. And why do you get that ability? But let me ask you, is the justice of God something to be ashamed of? The Catholics not exactly the Council of Nicaea, it was a little bit after that, which would be like the 4th century. They were voting. They wanted to remove the book of Revelation from Scripture because they thought it was unsavory. They thought, well, this doesn't match the character of God, that God would literally allow creatures to crawl out of the world, out of the earth to punish people. That doesn't seem like the nature of God. They were a bit ashamed of God's ability and his power to punish people. Should we only preach about his love and his grace and pretend like all that wrath stuff is just for the Old Testament, right? Should we approach his justice and his wrath that way? Should we just avoid the justice of God and avoid his ability to punish sin altogether? Well, the right way to do it is not that, obviously. I think everybody knows that. We should approach his justice with an inquisitive heart. An inquisitive heart that attempts to understand why God's justice system is exactly that, just. Why is it that God does what he is able to? Why did he give himself the ability to be both the judge, the jury, and the executioner if necessary? Why does God possess this ability to judge according to his will and his will alone? So my hope tonight is this. My hope is that we will recognize that God's ability to judge sin and the sinner is not a scandalous thing. It's not an embarrassing thing. It's not in conflict with his grace or in conflict with his love. It's not anything we should hide from in conversation. A lot of times relatives will bring that up because they think it's, you know, well, doesn't your God send people to hell? Well, yeah, but do you know why? That's what I kind of want to get to tonight, the why. Why does God get to do these things, and why? How does it fit into his nature? You follow where I'm going? You see where this could kind of be from an outsider's perspective where they say in Ezekiel, your ways aren't equal. And so they'll bring it up in conversation, and they'll try to poke and prod at you. Well, why can we kind of come to that the appropriate conclusion of all that? Why can we, treat his wrath the right way? Instead of treating God's wrath like some angry uncle that you need to kind of like hide in the back bedroom, like, oh yeah, no, but God's really a God of love, but the wrath was the Old Testament. You don't have to treat it that way. It goes together. It's very easy to understand. And so that's going to be what we're looking at. What is God's wrath? What is God's justice? How does it all fit into the nature of God? And why is it ultimately good? Okay, that's what we're going to look at. So let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to dive into Scripture. Lord, I love you. I'm asking God that you'd help us to understand you, which is about the most impossible thing that can happen in this life. Our desire, Lord, I know that in heaven it will be a reality. Lord, we will know you like we are known. We'll understand the beauty and the power and the majesty of every decision and every execution of justice and judgment and even punishment on us and those we love, on the world. We will understand it on the other side of heaven. But God, help us perhaps to grasp a little bit of it tonight, to understand it's not a controversial topic. It's not an unsavory thing. It's not unpalatable. This justice that you execute on man, whether it's taking a life or giving a disease or removing health or punishing somebody for sin, it's all a part of the picture of grace that you're giving to us. Help us to understand it in its full, rich, biblical context, God. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we can really understand how his justice works, we need to understand what the word justice means. So, I've got a definition for you. I'm going to read it for you. Here's the best definition I came across in my study for what is justice. Justice, the perfection of his nature. I'm going to read it slow because it's kind of flowery. The perfection of his nature, whereby he is infinitely righteous in himself and in all that he does. Notice it's not that this definition is not saying it's something that he does, but rather it's something that he is, okay? It says the righteousness of the divine nature exercised in his moral government. So justice is God executing his government in purity and in morality. Moving on, it says, at first, God imposes righteous laws on his creatures and executes them righteously. So God gives us a set of expectations that he requires of us, and then he executes those expectations upon us. It says, justice is not an optional product of his will, but an unchangeable principle of his very nature. So it's a bit flowery. Let me give you the Casey Trudell lower shelf definition. Justice is the ability to exact punishment for wrongdoing. God not only sets the standard, but then in justice, he holds us to that standard. And I think that one of the reasons we don't like the idea of someone exacting punishment is because we've seen it done wrong so many times in the world that we live in. Okay, let me explain to you what I mean. Some, you know, you see that story on, you know, the news, CBS or whatever it is, and somebody served 40 years in prison because of, inserted evidence that was false and DNA proved this guy was genuinely innocent. And the guy spent 40 years behind bars because one, you know, corrupt cop slipped something in and, you know, he sandbagged the case. Okay, we've seen justice executed improperly. We've seen perhaps somebody punished based upon misinformation or flat out lies. We've seen authorities wield their given powers excessively. We've seen it all over the news. And you've seen what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've seen oppressive regimes exercise punishment on anybody who opposes them so they can remain in power or gain power. So we've experienced what one person exercising unilateral authority, we've seen that that can be extremely dangerous. Would you agree with me? Where one person who cannot be checked, cannot be questioned, has the be-all, end-all say, you're going to die, don't question me or you're going to die. You know, we've seen that in other countries and in other situations where one individual has the unilateral authority to make all decisions. And we look at that and say, well, that's a really bad thing. You know, in our society, we have democracy, right? We have checks and balances. We got to vote on certain things, you know? We have juries to convict somebody to death, not just one person. Can decide guilt of another person. We've got a democratic system that helps, you know, people can kind of make decisions and have a bigger part in it. So this idea of unilateral authority can scare us because we've seen it used improperly. But we make a massive mistake when we think that God would even wield his unilateral authority improperly, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at four biblical reasons why God exercises judgment. What is his end? What is he preserving? What is he providing? What are the benefits of God exercising judgment? It's not a bad thing. There's probably a lot more, but I've kind of tried to boil it down to four really important, unarguable, this is why God exercises judgment. Not scandalous. It's not hard to swallow. It's really, really, honestly, by the end of it, you'll see it's a part of his grace. It's a part of his love for his creation. It's a part of God keeping balance and order and a system of order, not chaos, in and among his creation. So, four reasons why God alone must assume complete responsibility to judge, to be the jury, and to be the executioner if it needs. And you'll see on the end of this, it's actually a really good thing. It's not anything scandalous. You don't have to hide God's wrath from the relative who accuses God of sending people to hell. You can explain to them why does God do it. There has to be a system of justice, right? So let's go number one. Go to Isaiah chapter number 45, if you would. Why does God have sole authority? And then once he has that sole authority to exercise justice, why does he use it? Why does he hold such a high, rigid standard in the face of what we would say is grace? Well, let's see. Number one, you find in Isaiah 45, verse 21, turn there. God must exact justice, number one, for his name's sake. For his name's sake is the first reason. Why does God do what God does? Why does he judge sinners? Why does he take life? Why does he send people to hell? Why does he reward the good? Not all justice is bad. You think about that person standing trial for a crime he didn't commit. That person wants justice, right? He wants to be exonerated. He wants to be free. The person who, how many of you have ever had a paycheck not reflect the hours you worked? You ever had that? I've had that happen. And you want justice, right? You're like, hey, no, I clocked in. Something happened to the computer. You want justice, right? You want to be repaid what you earn. So not all justice is bad. And the first reason I find in Scripture, why does God exact justice? Number one is because of for his name's sake. Isaiah 45, 21. Now, I'll tell you this. Keep your finger in Isaiah. If you've got a Bible bookmark, put it in Isaiah. We'll be back probably three or four more times. Isaiah 45, verse 21 says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So listen, we've already seen in the definition of what justice is, it's part of his nature. But I want you to think about this with me logically. We're separate justice from God for just a second in your mind and think logically with me. The holiness of God, the standard of perfection matters, doesn't it? There has to be a standard somewhere. And in fact, we find that it is in his perfection. In God's standard of holiness, he has to remain just because he himself is just. He can't just pretend like perfection is not a reality. God in himself is just and perfect and the standard. Let me say it this way. His perfection is not for nothing. He didn't just decide one day that he would be sinless just because he wanted to be. He was setting a standard of what perfection is. He didn't do it on accident. It was a willful decision of his nature. But why? Why did God decide that in himself he would be perfect and then exact that justice on us? Well, but why? Well, because number one, there must be a standard. There must be absolute holiness to measure right and wrong by. Because if there was no God and there was no measure of standard, we would have what we currently have in our world. Our world has kicked God out of public schools, and now there's all kinds of problems. I mean, bathroom problems, the school shooting problems, and all these other problems. Why? Because they removed the standard of God. So why is God perfect and then exact his perfect justice on us? Well, because he's the standard, and there has to be a standard. There has to be that measure then. So follow me here. Number one, there must be a standard. Number two, that must be measured out against other actions. And number three, that measure must be then enforced. It must be enforced. If good is not rewarded, then why do good? If bad is not punished, then why not do bad? The standard would be useless if it wasn't enforced, right? You can have a standard, and if you don't enforce it, it's good for nothing. I'll explain it to you this way. Imagine if you went to school, and you were taking a math class, right? And your teacher came out and said, hey, we've got a test tomorrow, first thing in the morning. Come prepared. You need to get 100%, or I'm kicking you out of the class. You need to get 100% tomorrow. Well, we would all go home, right? We'd study all of our coursework. We'd study all of our homework. We'd go over and over and over and over again. And then we walk into class. The teacher hands out the test. We're all sweating. We're all trying, blah, 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 blah. We turn it in, right? And the teacher takes it and says, thank you, and throws it away. Now, and the teacher says, okay, listen up, folks. Tomorrow, we're taking another test on last period's work. You need to be ready for that. Got to get 100%. We'd probably look at it and say, okay, well, I don't know. Maybe that was a practice test. I'm going to go home. I'm still probably going to take it pretty seriously, right? And we'd show up for class the next day. Same thing happens. You sweat. You turn it in. The teacher takes it and says, thank you, and throws it away. And they say the third time, hey, by the way, we're going to take another test tomorrow. It's going to be on coursework from tonight, so on and so forth. None of us would take it serious. None of us would study. None of us would do anything for that test. Why? Because, well, there's a standard. There's a measure of what is right and what is wrong, but it's not enforced. So why does God enforce the measure of his perfection? Well, because it modifies our behavior. It helps us know, okay, if I do good like he is, then I'll be rewarded. If I live in contrast to God and I do what I want, then there's no, you know, then there's going to be punishment for that. But because there's no standard, because there's no exacting of right and wrong on the participants of this test we were talking about, nobody would care. No one would get it right. No one would get it wrong because there is no standard of justice. It's all being ignored. And it is, follow me here, it is this participation trophy mentality that is hostile toward God's ability to judge. But don't we all get to go to heaven? I mean, don't we all, like, listen, Christianity is not T-ball. Not everybody gets a trophy. Not everybody in heaven gets a crown. Not everybody is going to rule and reign with Jesus. There are going to be some people perhaps in this building who are going to be the ones who are ruled and reigned over. Then there are going to be those who rule and reign with Jesus by his side. But it's not a participation trophy in heaven. And we look at God and say, but doesn't everybody get to do what everybody gets to do? Won't we all enjoy and have all the same pleasures of heaven? No, because there is a standard of right and wrong. And unlike the story we just told about a teacher who wouldn't enforce it, God is a God for his name's sake who enforces justice. Because if there was no standard, nobody would care. So listen, this is where the nature of injustice of God comes into full play. He must uphold the standard of his person. He must give the law. He must enforce the law. And we shouldn't question that because, follow me here, he is good enough to do so. Our accusing God comes when we think that his measure of justice is unfair, right? Like they said in Ezekiel, your ways aren't equal. You're not doing it right. We think him incapable of exacting perfect justice. But again, that's his nature. The nature of God is that he is perfect and that his judgment is acceptable. I was thinking about it this week as we were driving home. Noah Hick Carter And in our house, the kids, they can't hit each other, right? And so Carter turned around and slapped Noah. That's the first time I've seen him do that. And you're not allowed to do that, my friend. I see you smiling. But he did that, and we said, Carter, no, you're not allowed to do that. And I got thinking, why is he not allowed to do it, but I'm allowed to do it? Think about it. Why can't my son exact justice and judgment on the one who hit him? Did Noah deserve to be punished? Yes, he hit him. He shouldn't have done that. Wouldn't Carter be within his own right to exact justice? I mean, he saw it. He did it. But the problem is, he's too temperamental. We don't trust them to wield justice because they're not above the fray. A child would crucify their brother for breaking their granola bar, right? I mean, they would take it to an extreme level. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we as parents do not allow our children to exact justice and judgment because we don't trust their ability to exact justice or judgment because in their person, they are corrupt. Now, we as parents don't always exact justice the right way, do we? We try. We try not to do it in the flesh. We try to do it in the spirit. But here's what we do to God. We say, well, I don't trust you to exact justice right. But we've made a mistake because God in his person is not made of flesh. God doesn't react like we react. That's why the Bible tells us that vengeance is his, saith the Lord. Because he can't trust us to exact justice because we'd crucify our church member because they took our parking spot, right? But God understands the perfect measure of balance and the perfect measure of justice, and that is why he gets that authority and not us. In the same way that my kids don't get that authority to judge one another, I get the authority to judge them. That is the same exact mirrored reason why God gets to judge us and we don't get to judge one another or judge him. Zephaniah, are you there? Okay, if you're not, go. Zephaniah 3, 5. So why, number one, why does God get to exercise unilateral authority and justice? Why is it not a scandalous thing for God to be able to punish somebody? Well, number one, because of his person. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He is the standard. He sets the standard. He enforces the standard because he is morally capable to do such. Zephaniah 3:5 says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." Zephaniah here tells us that God is not going to make any mistakes when he executes judgment. And so we can trust him. So it's not this horrifying, don't talk about hell. Don't bring that up at the dinner table. Oh, don't ask that question. God, he that was the God of the Old Testament. No. It's the same God. He doesn't fail in his execution of judgment. He is the standard of it, and he's good enough to be able to wield that power while we are not. So move on. Number one, because of his perfect nature, he executes justice. Number two, and we're going to get into more applicable things for us now. Number two, God is just on behalf of lost humanity. Why does God have the ability to execute justice for all of the lost people? Go to Romans chapter number 3 and keep your finger in Isaiah. Hopefully you kept something there. Go to Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 26. On behalf of lost humanity. If God were not just, man could not be saved. Okay? That's the point I'm going to make here. I'm going to give it to you just ahead of time so we can study that together. Romans 3:26 says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. And because he's just, follow me here, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So follow me. Without the standard of justice, salvation could not be possible. If there was no, this is right, this is wrong, if you violate this, there's a penalty that must be paid, okay? Removing all absolute right and wrong from this world, there is no way of salvation. Everybody gets to make their own way. Well, if you're good enough, you can get to heaven. And well, if you're Mormon, you can go to heaven. If you're this, you can go to heaven. No. God set up a standard, said, this is my law. You violate my law. The penalty of sin is death. But because I'm just, I can be the justifier of those who believe. I'll explain it to you this way. Imagine everyone in this room was in a pool and we were struggling to stay afloat, right? We're all struggling. I don't have enough strength to keep myself hardly alive. You don't have enough strength to save me. I don't have enough strength to save you. And if all of us were in the same level of water, nobody could save anybody. But because he is just, he is the justifier of those who believe in him. So because of his justice, thank God he has the ability and the perfection in himself and the ability to execute that justice. That justice allows him to save us. That justice permits him the ability to be above all the sin because he set up the standards to reach down and to save us. And for this reason, we want, we embrace, we desire God to have the only ability for justice. The only ability. Now, I don't know, I've read portions of the Quran. I don't know if you've ever read portions of the Quran. What's frustrating about the Quran is that Allah, the God of the Bible, the God of the Quran is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Quran is temperamental. I don't know if you know that, but if you read it, you'll find it. It'll say, you know, if you live right, Allah may spare you. If you live wickedly, Allah may judge you. There's a lot of mays. There's no absolutes. There's no set standard because it depends on how Allah feels that day. But in the Bible, there is one sturdy, yesterday, today, and forever, I change not, immutable God who is the standard of justice. And because he is, he can save us. And for that reason, we welcome his justice. We don't. It's not scandalous or something to hide from somebody. We welcome his justice because, I'll read it, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Isaiah 53:4 says this, and you might be there, you can turn quickly. Isaiah 53:4 says this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. How did justice get paid? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's justice. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We deserved what he got. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is justice. That's God demanding a payment. And then because he is perfect in his standard, he was the one who paid it. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Because he's just, he can save us. And we ought to welcome his ability and welcome his authority in the area of justice, wrath, and judgment, because he has the ability to wield it in a perfect manner because he's perfect. All right, let's move on. Number three, okay? I know this is a bit deep, a bit meaty, but that's good. I want you to learn. Go to Ezekiel, okay? Ezekiel chapter number 33. You were there in the beginning. Now I want to read you the whole passage of scripture. It's real good. Number one, why does God get to be just? Well, because of his name. He has to uphold the standard of perfection. Number two, because of lost humanity. Because he's just, he can save. Number three, God exercises justice for the wicked's sake. The wicked person sees God's justice and lives accordingly, or lives in spite of. Ezekiel 33, verse 17, okay? We read this first verse, but we didn't read the next three. I want you to see it. It says, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. He says, you guys say that I'm not equal, but I'm telling you, you're not equal. Because when someone who's living right decides to live wrong, God says, I'm going to judge them. But notice what else it says in verse 19. It says, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. So listen, the reason God is just is because there are wicked people in this world. There are people who do whatever their heart wants to. Okay, there's a reason. You remember the Wild West, right? There's a reason it was called the Wild West, because there was no law to enforce the laws. There was no people to enforce the standard of what was right. The Dark Ages, there was no standard of what was right. You could pay the church more money and murder anybody you wanted. You could do whatever you wanted because there was no standard of right. There was nobody enforcing the laws. When the scripture tells us, when the wicked beareth rule, the righteous mourn. Why? Because there's no standard of righteousness being upheld. But listen, history has proven that the heart of man is a vile thing. And if left to itself unchecked, it can come up with absolutely preposterous evils. If left unchecked, if left unguarded, the mind and the heart of a wicked man can destroy this earth as it did in Noah's day. So why does God execute justice? So that the wicked won't do that. So that the wicked realize that their actions have a reaction. That they can't just live however they want without being punished. It would be a nice idea if Earth was a utopian society and nobody did anything wrong, if God didn't have to judge anybody and everybody could just live in peace. But we all know that's not the case. We all know that if given an opportunity, many men will steal. If given an opportunity that nobody would know it, men might even murder people. Why? Because the heart of a man is a wicked thing. And that is the reason that God upholds the standard of justice. We talked about that checks and balances, right? The reason God has justice is to counterbalance the wickedness of man. It's not the heart of God that you have to worry about being checked and balanced. It's rather the heart of man. And if you remove God's justice from the scenario, man's heart becomes exceedingly wicked. So go in your mind with me back to the garden. Think about this. God had promised that if they sinned, death would come. If God did not exact justice and bring spiritual death and eventual physical death, that would make God a liar and the devil the one who was right. If in that garden the devil was right and said, "Ye shall not surely die," God's not going to really judge you. God is not going to do that. That's not in his nature to judge and to kill. That's not him. Go ahead and do whatever you want. If in fact they did sin and God did not judge, that would be contrary. That'd be a conflict in the nature of God. But his nature is perfect. His nature is holy. And his nature looks at it and says, "No, I've got to counterbalance those scales. The devil brought death and wickedness, and I've got to bring justice and judgment into this situation." And God kept his commitment to justice because it is his person. Think about it this way. God cares so much for the wicked. He cares too much for the wicked, rather, to leave them unpunished. Proverbs 3:12 says that, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom he delighteth." Now, I also know the scripture talks a lot about how God chastens his own children, but God also judges the wicked. Scripture tells us he's angry at the wicked every day. And the reason for that is he wants man to come back to himself. He wants people to be saved. We talked a little bit about the illustration of the tribulation. Why would God pour out such horrible wrath on the world? Well, because he's trying to spare them from the most horrifying event in human history. Remember that lesson? Where man will stand before God, and in his great white throne, God will judge all the quick and the dead. He will take death and hell will give up their dead, and they will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will cast them into an eternal punishment. How's the tribulation grace? Well, God's trying to spare them from that. God is sending hail and fire and brimstone and blood in the water. Why? So that man might say, "Oh, I'm living wickedly. God, there is a God. There is a standard of right. And because he's just, he can justify me. I want to be saved." And that person would then be spared from having to stand before God by himself and be judged for all of his sin and then cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So even the tribulation is an extension of God's grace to the wicked people. That's why God destroyed the earth with a flood, all except Noah. Because the world was spiraling out of control. And if those people had populated, every one of their offspring would die and go to hell. So God decided just to wipe it away while it was early and start over with a brand new family. That's all a part of God's grace. So even the judgment of God is rooted in his plan to love his creation. So listen, we love our children too much not to punish them, right? I love my kids enough that I will inflict a mild amount of pain on them for running out into the street. Because I don't want to have to bury them, right? So as a parent, I love them enough to punish them. I love them enough to exact justice and judgment and wrath upon them. Why? Because I want to spare them from real pain and real punishment. So again, it's not a scandalous thing that God gets to judge people. That's a part of his love and a part of his character. And all we have to do is understand that he is good. It is his nature. He can wield that power unilaterally and not have to be checked. Okay? Moving on to the final, I believe it's the final thing. Number one, God is just because of his name. There must be a standard. He's just because of lost humanity. He's just because the wicked must be punished. And number four, God is just for the righteous' sake. Okay, we talked about the wicked. Now let's talk about the righteous. Go to Isaiah 66, and this will be the final verse I have you turn to. Isaiah 66, verse number one. I came across this verse in my reading. I think this verse is probably where I got the idea to teach on this from. Because it displays God's heart for both the wicked and for the righteous. And it displays how contrary we think versus how God thinks. Isaiah 66, verse number 1. And the last point is that God is just for the righteous' sake. He's not forgotten us. He is going to exact justice and judgment for our benefit. Isaiah 66, 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me?" The temple was destroyed at this time. "And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have seen, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So God says, I'm going to pay attention to the one who loves me, who fears me, who trembles at my word. Now he's going to give us a contrast. He's going to give us, that's the righteous. Now he's going to give us a contrast to the wicked. says, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. So God says, I've got a way that's right unto me. I've got things I delight in, righteousness. And these people, you've chosen the opposite of that. Your sacrifice to me is like swine's blood, an impure animal that shouldn't have been in Israel. He says, when you sacrifice, you're ritualistic. I'm a Jewish person. I'm killing my sheep. He says, to me, it's like swine's blood. I mean, it's just absolutely atrocious. And then he says, you love your abominations. You've chosen that which I choose not. And then notice what God says to them. I also will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them. See, that seems unsavory, doesn't it? Well, how come God gets to, you know, put man in delusion and bring their fears upon them? Well, because he's just. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, none did hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Verse number 5, here's our point. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now he's back to them. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So you've got these people who are living right in Israel at this time, and you got these people who are doing right, but living wickedly, and God says, I'm going to execute judgment on them, but you people over here, you've been hated by these wicked people. I'm going to execute justice on them, and I'm going to execute justice on you because you have done well. Now, I've never met a person, and this is perhaps, hopefully it was a bit confusing to you when I said, yeah, justice seems like a scandalous thing. I hope it was confusing to you because to me, I've never met a righteous person who's afraid of God's justice, ever. I've never met a person who's living right that is afraid of God executing what is right. Because when you live right, Scripture says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. But when you're doing wrong, it's easy to be afraid of him. I told the teenagers a couple weeks ago that every single time I see a police officer, I slow down. Even if I'm doing the speed limit. You know why? Because I'm not normally doing the speed limit. I'll confess my sin. So even if I am doing the speed limit, I try to slow down. Because now, what am I saying here? Okay, if you're being self-righteous right now, go ahead and just can that for just a bit. This is an illustration. So here's what I'm saying. Because I'm doing wrong, I'm always afraid of those who impose right, right? In this particular instance. Scripture says that that authority is not a terror to those who do right, but a terror to those who do wrong. And so if you're living righteous before God, you have nothing to be afraid of. The idea that God is just and a justifier of those that seek Christ, then the idea that Jesus is just and has unilateral authority to reward good and evil is a welcomed idea because he's going to reward every sacrifice you've made. He's going to reward those that diligently seek him, as we find in Hebrews. He'll reward all of your labor. He'll not forget your efforts. We've said it a million times. Even a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple shall in no wise lose its reward. So it makes sense. The goodness of God is contingent. Follow me here. The goodness of God is contingent on his ability to do good, right? If God had no power to reward those who did right, none of us would do right, right? If that teacher did not impose the standard and check the standard, then none of us would be prepared for the test. None of us would care to be prepared for the test. But because we know there is a God who is perfect in his nature and a God who set a standard for us and a God who will then hold up that standard and check our lives according to that standard, we live right. And when we live right, he rewards us for that. So all of this put together is the justice of God. And it's not a scandalous thing. It's not unfair that he alone has the ability and nobody gets to vote, you know, or veto his ability. There is no checks and balances. There's no separation of power, judicial, and there's none of that. It's just God. But because he's good, and because his standard is himself, and because he's perfect and pure and holy in every area, he can execute justice. And unless your ways are unequal, his ways don't look unequal. If your ways are right, you look at God and say, oh man, thank God you're holy. Thank God you're pure. Think, you know, man, that's great that you are going to execute judgment on the wicked and blessing on those who live right, because I'm living right, and man, I want to be blessed by you. I want somebody keeping score. I don't want Christianity to be a t-ball, exercise where everybody gets to, if everybody gets the same rewards, then why in the world show up soul winning two times a week? Why in the world show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? If everybody gets the same trophy and this is t-ball, why in the world give more? Why even in the world give any? But why give 10%, 15%, 20%, 30%. Why give more? If everybody gets the same trophy, why get more? But thank God that in his person, he's just, and he records that, sets the standard, holds us accountable, blesses or judges us according to it. So the only reason that man doesn't like God's ability to judge is when man is not living right. So justice of God is a beautiful thing, not a scandalous thing.